Boys and girls, when you give a nice gift to someone, what do you expect? Well, you're hopeful that the one to whom you've given the gift will appreciate it, and hopefully you'll get a nice thank you note. That's a common courtesy in our culture. When somebody gives you a nice gift, you express your thanks. But now the question is, how faithful are we in rendering thanks to the God who bestows special favors upon us each and every single day? Because each year, Thanksgiving Day causes us to pause and to consider. And then we must ask ourselves, as we look back upon another year, how grateful am I really? How grateful am I towards the God from whom all blessings flow? What have I done this past year to show my gratitude? How often, how faithfully have I acknowledged God for the mercies that He bestows upon us day without day? Mercies that cannot be numbered. And so therefore, the annual tradition of Thanksgiving Day is a very profitable day indeed. And it's a blessing for us to be able to begin that day here in the house of God. As you well know, in our culture, there is a rich tradition that supports this practice. And yet we fear that for many, it is merely a social event. And then again, what makes us to differ from so many others? That our place is here today. And what a blessing it is that we can consider a passage from God's Word that hopefully will set the right tone for our commemoration of this day. And so with God's help, we're going to focus on the confession that Jacob made. You will find our text in verse 10 of Genesis 32. Verse 10. Where Jacob, in this prayer, and some Bible commentators would argue that this is the first recorded prayer in Scripture, a prayer that where Jacob gives us a very wonderful model for prayer. Some argue that in Genesis 18 and 19, where Moses, or when Abraham stands by and overlooks Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a dialogue going on between the angel of the covenant and between Moses. But some commentators would argue that this is the first genuinely recorded prayer of Scripture. And I want you to notice in verse 9 how he begins with the hallowing of God's name. The first thing he does, he calls upon the God of his fathers. And he reminds God of what he has promised, and then he makes this confession and says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." And so here we have Jacob's humble acknowledgement. First of all the mercies shown to him. It's a very strong expression, the word all, and it's a plural term here. Secondly, of his unworthiness of these mercies. "I am not worthy of the least of these mercies." And we will see that these circumstances in which he utters these words powerfully reminded Jacob of his unworthiness of all the favors that God had bestowed upon him. And thirdly, of the abundant measure of these mercies, because he says, "With my staff, with just my staff, I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." So Jacob's humble acknowledgement of all the mercies shown to him, of his unworthiness of them, and of the abundant measure of these mercies. And so Very simply, boys and girls, what's happening here? The circumstances in which Jacob finds himself compels him to stop and consider. The circumstances in which he finds himself literally cause his thoughts to be multiplied. And the more he thinks of who he is and where he has come from, the more he thinks about that, the more he is humbled when he considers who he now is and all that God has bestowed upon him. So as I have pointed out in previous years, and I will do it now again, there is a connection between thinking and thanking. Try to remember that today, thinking and thanking. The two words are very closely related also in our English language. And when is it? That's how I began. When is it that we express our thanks to someone? It is when we think about what they have done for us or what they have given us. As we think upon the favors they have bestowed upon us, we will then be compelled to give them thanks for what they have given us. And congregation, that is really how it ought to be with us every single day. There ought not to be a day on which, before we retire, we do not consciously think upon all the favors God has bestowed upon us. Think about it. Think about the things we pray for in the morning. Think about what you pray for when you kneel before your bed after you arise. Think of what you ask at the breakfast table. Think of all the blessings you ask for protection, you ask for health, you ask for strength, you ask for wisdom, you ask for everything that's needed. And then think of that these prayers are answered day after day after day after day. So I'm hopeful that for all of us, including myself, that every single day is a Thanksgiving day. How can we go to sleep at night? How can we end the day without thinking upon all that God has done for us that day? And then each night we ought to be giving thanks. And our problem is the problem that God accused Israel of when he told his people. He said, I have never failed to provide for you, but you have forgotten me days without number. The congregation, how embarrassing would it be if there would be a record, if there would be a printout of all the days in this past year that we have not reflected upon God's mercies, that we have not given him thanks, the God from whom all blessings flow. And here, as Jacob reflects, when he reflects on the circumstances in which he finds himself, and when he looks around him, and he looks at all that God has given him, his heart is overwhelmed. And he lifts up his heart to the God of his father Abraham, the God of his father Isaac, the God of the covenant, the God who had promised him at Bethel that he would bless him, the God who had promised him and who had directed him that he had to return to his own country, to his own family, the God who had promised him that he would deal well with him. And Jacob is very conscious of the promise that God made to him when he found himself in very dire circumstances. Because, boys and girls, you know that when Jacob fled, fearful of the wrath of his brother Esau, because of how deceitfully he had, as it were, snatched from him the blessing of the firstborn, when he remembers how he slept under the open air with a stone as a pillow for him to sleep on, that he had nothing, absolutely nothing, And when he looks and sees now, no wonder he says, I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies. Now, the word translated as mercies is that famous word in the Old Testament, hesed, which means covenant faithfulness, loyalty. It means faithfulness to himself. God is faithful and true to himself. And that's ultimately what explains why you and I are here today, why we have received all that we have received in this past year. And yet our translators of the King James Version, they consciously chose the word mercy. Because why? Because if there was ever a moment that Jacob understood that he did not deserve a single thing of what he had, it was at that particular moment. And so on this day, as we reflect on all the blessings that God bestows on us and our children, we should think of them as mercies. They've all been mercies that have been bestowed upon us. And as you well know, I remind you of it often. Whenever we use the word mercy, whenever we use the word grace, we should always stop and consider that that very word implies that all human merit is absolutely excluded, radically excluded. And when you consider that, congregation, that means that every single blessing you have enjoyed this year, every token of God's divine favor that has been your portion, they all have this in common is that all of them were absolutely undeserved. There is not a single thing that you and I enjoyed this year that we were worthy of. Now, this is, of course, a truth that we would all readily agree with. After all, we've been raised that way. We've been raised with the scriptures. We know that everything we enjoy is ultimately an undeserved favor. But it's very profitable for us to stop and consider, because only then will the wonder become all the greater. Only when we consider those mercies, all those manifestations of God's loving kindness, all the favors he bestows upon us and our children, only when we realize that they are utterly undeserved will we have a broken and a contrite spirit. In Psalm 51, David says that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. In other words, if we are going to engage in a Thanksgiving day today, that the disposition of heart that would please God, if he would see in me and in you a broken and a contrite spirit, that we would say in holy amazement, Lord, another year has transpired in which everything I have enjoyed, everything I have received is an unmerited favor of thine. And then he adds to it not only all the mercies, but all the truth. And several other translations here have the word faithfulness. And of course, that connects. Those two are intimately connected, because that's ultimately what we are reflecting on today, is on God's astounding faithfulness towards us. And this especially becomes evident if we would also honestly reflect on who we have been in this past year. If we would also think about our conduct. And if we then become painfully aware, which we ought to be, of all the ways in which we have been unfaithful to God. All the ways in which we have grieved his spirit. All the ways in which we have come short of our sacred calling that we have. Our calling to be the people of God, our calling to follow in the narrow pathway of holiness. In how many ways we have transgressed God's commandments in thought, word, and deed. What a stark contrast we then have. God's faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. And yet here we are. So it was with Jacob. That's why Jacob humbles himself deeply here before God. He now looks at his flocks. He looks at his family. He looks at everything you have. And he's filled with amazement. And he asks himself, how is it? How can this be? And so ultimately, when we talk about the word mercy, it reminds us that God does what he does because he is who he is. And so God is moved within himself. He finds reasons within himself to be mindful of us and to bestow all of these unmerited blessings upon us and our children. And of course, it's a good custom that on a day like this, we briefly enumerate some of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us and our families. First of all, in this past year, for all of us, there has been the uninterrupted provision of food and shelter. Boys and girls, has there been a single day this past year that you did not have your food and drink at just the right time? That's an amazing thing, at just the right time. Do you know how many children there are in this world that have to go scrounging for a bite to eat? How many families there still are throughout this world who do not know how to provide for their families from day to day? But you and I, we haven't missed a single meal. And we take that so for granted. You know, I bring this up often, and I have to remind myself. We take it so for granted that those amazing wheels of providence, they keep on turning day and night, day and night, day and night. We've had a roof over our heads. Many in this world still don't have the kind of roof over the head that we do. Food and shelter are the most basic needs that we have. And you know very well, congregation, that God has provided for us far beyond merely our basic needs. And we have seen again, even in this area, that even though it has been in many ways a challenging year, comparatively speaking, a challenging year. But nevertheless, we look in the fields, and most of them are empty. Because in spite of the difficulties we encountered, God, again, in this past season, has remembered his covenant with Noah. And as you know, that covenant with Noah was sealed with blood. Because unless that covenant had been secured by the shedding of blood, how could God be faithful to a nation like us? Why has God not yet turned this land into a wilderness? When King Nebuchadnezzar was king over Babylon, that region was a very fertile region. But if you read the early chapters in Isaiah, chapter 13, for instance, and those around there, then God pronounces a permanent judgment upon that region, a judgment from which they have never recovered. And so as a judgment, God brought about climate change in that region that has been permanent. And it is now a waste, howling wilderness, an area that once was very, very fertile. And why? Why is it that God has not dealt with us in that way? When we consider our national sins, our grievous transgression of God's commandment at so many levels, then we can only stand amazed on this day of thanksgiving that God has been merciful yet again. That God, for the sake of that blood which was shed, pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that dripped upon this cursed earth, that God has been mindful of us and of us as a nation. He has not left himself without witness. We recently considered that from Acts 14, verse 17, in that he gave us food and he did us good and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Secondly, a blessing we shall take for granted often is the provision of gainful and profitable employment. It has been a year in which we have all been able to provide for the needs of our family. A year in which God has given you health and strength to engage in your daily calling. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, as Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, he says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." Let that sink in for a moment. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Or to put it very simply, it is God who enables us to earn a living. It is God who enables us to engage in profitable employment. It is God who gives us strength and health and intelligence and wisdom and skill and provides us with all manner of business opportunities. All of that is a manifestation of God's mercies towards us. Undeserved favors. God bestowing upon us the very opposite of what we deserve. And how about the daily provision of health and strength, or the recovery from illness if you were ill? Again, if you look back on this year, for most of us, most of our days have been days of health. Most of our days we were able to get up out of our beds in the morning healthy and well. Most of our days we were able to function normally. Again, for most of us, most of our days have been days of health. And yet, we so often take it for granted. Sometimes it's profitable to be ill. Sometimes it's profitable to be laid aside, because then we realize that that which we take for granted is something we never ought to take for granted. Congregation, we owe every breath to our Maker. Without his sustaining power, we could not make a single move. And so the fact that you and I are what we are today, the fact that we now live in a culture where the quality of nutrition is such that we live much longer and healthier lives, that we now live in a culture where we are provided with such extraordinary medical care, unknown even 100 years ago. All of these are reasons for us to give God humble thanks. How about the blessing of having a functional family? Boys and girls, the blessing of having a mom and a dad who love you and who provide for you every day. I don't have to tell you, congregation, how troubled our society has become. I don't have to tell you how many broken families there are, how many dysfunctional families there are, abusive families, families in which children do not have a secure environment in which they are growing up, how many single-parent families there are. Now, we have to be so thankful. In that sense, we live in a very sheltered environment. We live in an environment where generally most families are functional, but that is something we should by no means take for granted. That, too, is a great mercy. The Lord Jesus said that in the last days that the love of many would wax cold. And we're seeing that happening in our culture. We're getting these dramatic examples of where it seems that even common love is lacking when we hear of the brutality that goes on, even in families. What a mercy to have a functional family. What a mercy when there is still a bond of love that unites us. For you children to be able to come home every day from school and to know that there is a loving home waiting for you with loving parents who care for you. But also when we think of our nation, to think that we still live in a land where we don't have to deal with warfare. I belong to the baby boomer generation, was born in 1949. And in my lifetime, the 70 years that I've been on this earth, I've never ever lived through a war. There are many, many people in the world who cannot say that. As I just mentioned, the consistory, my own grandparents in Germany, they lived through two wars and the Depression. I've never encountered anything like it, any of such calamity. The congregation, why is it? Is that because our nation is better than other nations? You know better than that. It is only the mercy of God that has kept such a calamity from us. And that we may still live in a land, even though we tremble to think what may happen to some of the freedoms that we cherish, we still live in a land where we can freely worship God, where Lord's Day after Lord's Day we can come to the house of God. The number of Christians who are being persecuted today is staggering indeed. And so we could go on and on and on, because whatever list we make, and sometimes families have the good practice of doing precisely that, of when we are gathered around the Thanksgiving table, to give every member of the family an opportunity to mention some of the things we ought to be thankful for. And I think that's a good practice, because then we stop and consider that the reason we're together is not merely to enjoy a scrumptious meal, which is okay, but we're actually together to give thanks to the God from whom all blessings flow. But I can assure you, congregation, that that list will always be very incomplete. We have no idea how many mercies that God showers upon us every single day. And Jacob at this time realizes who he once was. He remembers what he has done. He faces the prospect of Esau coming. He has been told that Esau is on a way with a contingent of 400 armed men. Jacob is painfully reminded of his wickedness, of what he did to his brother, how he deceived his father, how he deceived his brother. That's why Jacob is so very humble. Jacob realizes at this moment, as never before, that God could have righteously abandoned him for his disloyalty to God and his truth. And the language he uses is very strong in the Hebrew. Our second thought, the unworthiness of these mercies. In the Hebrew, and the Dutch Bible expresses it like this, it says, I am less than the least of all these mercies. And given the circumstances in which he said that, you can be sure that Jacob meant that from the bottom of his heart. I'm afraid that we often quote these verses thoughtlessly and rather flippantly. It sounds very humble and it sounds very orthodox to be able to say, I am not worthy of the least of these mercies. But who of us really believes at this moment that we are less than the least of all these mercies? What that actually means, congregation, there is absolutely not a single thing that you and I have a right to, because we are sinners. And as sinners, we only deserve one thing, and that is the wrath of God. As sinners, we deserve hell and condemnation. And everything we enjoy beyond that is mercy indeed. And that's what makes this confession of Jacob so genuine. He did not say that flippantly and cheaply. He said that with great danger threatening him now. Even though Jacob had been met by a host of angels, by which God wanted to encourage his servant Jacob, that he would provide for him, that he would take care of him. And yet we see how weak he was in himself. You would say with such an amazing reassurance that God would take care of him, he should have been confident. And yet when his servants come back and say, yes, Esau is coming to meet you, but he's got 400 soldiers with him, and Jacob's confidence melts. He trembles. And he's fearful. And that's what causes him to fall on his knees and to cry out to the God of his fathers. And it's that prospect of being overtaken by his brother, the prospect that his brother might execute vengeance upon him and his family, that's what brings him to his knees. And that's what makes him realize as never before who he really is in himself. That's when he realized that he had lived up to his name. Because the name Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. And so with this utter sense of unworthiness, he bows before God. The congregation, that's the only way we can profitably engage in Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day must be a day in which we give thanks as sinners, conscious and aware of who we are, and realizing that the only way, the only reason why God has again bestowed upon us and upon our region and upon our families the very opposite of what we deserve is because on the cross, God bestowed upon his Son the very opposite of what he deserves. That's why God can bless us. All God's blessings, also our temporal blessings, are all connected to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that cross, God could not bless a single human being. Apart from the shedding of the blood of Christ, God could not be favorable to any of us. Because God's character as the Holy One is such that he can only respond to sin in one way, and that is in wrath. His holy character demands judgment upon sin. And so even the ungodly in this world are benefiting from the cross of Christ. Granted, those benefits are not saving, but they are benefits nevertheless. So every blessing that we give thanks for today, every mercy that we reflect upon with our children, all of them are connected to the cross of Calvary. Because the blood of Christ dripped upon this cursed earth. And so what we call God's common grace cannot be divorced from the cross of Calvary. God can only be gracious on the basis of shed blood. And that's why God can be true to himself. That's why he can be merciful to ungrateful creatures such as we are. Because the reasons he finds are not in us, for then we would be done. But he finds reasons in his Son and in his finished work and in him, in Christ. All of God's promises are yea and amen. And finally, Jacob confesses the abundant measure of the blessings that he enjoys. For, he says, with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And I think some of us, when you think of where you are at, when you were a young man, when you just got started, and what you have today compared to what you were as a young man, then must you not make a similar confession today? If we, on a larger scale, if we think of where our forefathers came from, how they came to this country, how they struggled, and how we now, as their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, how we now live today. Oh, then we can say that our forefathers often came here with just a staff. They just came with a few dollars in their pocket, enough to buy them a train ticket from New York to make it here. And they came here penniless. And think of where we are today. Think of the prosperity that is now visible everywhere, also in our region. And think of the comforts that we enjoy. Oh, then we must say, and we had better say, that we too have been abundantly blessed by a God who is an overflowing fountain of good. You know that Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy 6, that if we have food and drink, if we have food and shelter, that we should therewith be content. None of us live lives that are reduced to the basic necessities of life. All of us live with an extraordinary measure of affluence, an extraordinary measure of wealth, an extraordinary measure of creature comforts, and yet you will not find a culture where there is so much grumbling and so much dissatisfaction and so much discontent and as in our culture. I have been to third world countries. I have met with Christian families. And when I saw how they lived compared to how we live, and yet when I saw their cheerfulness, when I saw the joy with which they served God, I felt deeply ashamed, because it seems like those who have but little in terms of material standards, often they are more grateful to the God from whom all blessings flow. I saw it this year when I was in Serbia, when I realized how many blessings we have. As I told some of you, we take for granted, boys and girls, we take for granted that at least twice a year you have your teeth checked. When I was in Serbia, I never saw so many people with missing teeth. Why? Because they cannot afford dental care. Another blessing that we enjoy and that we take for granted. And so the bottom line for us today is that we have to say, Lord, thou hast dealt well with us and with our children. God has proven to us to be the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, to be the faithful, covenant-keeping God. That's why it's so beautiful that God is known as the God of Jacob. More than 30 times that name is used in Scripture. And that name is so rich in meaning, because Jacob was a man who was not worthy of such a favor. Jacob, who was a sinner by nature and by practice, even after grace, who proved to be a supplanter, Jacob was not worthy that God should connect his name to his name, and yet he did. God was not ashamed to be known, and is not ashamed to be known today as the God of Jacob. And what that name simply tells us is that God is the God of sinful men and women. And the reason those two names can be connected is because of the cross, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why that name, the God of Jacob, reveals the gospel to us in all of its riches. Because ultimately, that is the privilege of every believer. We may all substitute our name with Jacob's name. Then for Christ's sake, dear believer, God is your God. And because he is your God, he will never forsake the works of his own hands. And so as we reflect, as we think on the mercies, plural, on God's loving kindness today, that the confession of David would be ours. When he sat down and when he thought about all that God had done for him, this is what he said. Lord, he said, who am I? 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? I'm hoping that that's what you will say today. In the quietness of your own room, in your closet, when you're alone with God, that you will say today, Lord, who am I? Who am I? And what is my house? What is my family? That thou hast brought me hitherto. You see, when that is our confession today, we will be having a blessed and profitable Thanksgiving day. And so may we end in the God of whom David said when he began Psalm 103, when he exhorted himself and said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then the greatest benefit I've kept for last, and the greatest benefit that you and I enjoy, is the ministry of the gospel. Human beings cannot be favored more than be the recipient of gospel ministry, because that ministry alone points us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save from sin. And without the gospel, without the word of God, men live in ignorance of who they really are. And men travel towards the great day of judgment and to everlasting perdition. And for us to have the ministry of the gospel, to have the word of God proclaimed to us Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that's the blessing of all blessings that we enjoy in this life. And we had better give thanks for that blessing as well. And to say, Lord, who am I? Who are my children? That we have been favored with the gift of thy word from the day we were born. Who are we? That we have the gospel preached to us. Who are we? That the name of Christ is proclaimed to us. Who are we? To hear that faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who am I, and what is my house? Oh, God forbid that we would ever take that mercy for granted. And so, congregation, may we personally, and as families, and as a congregation, may we humble ourselves deeply before God, and may it be our heartfelt confession with Jacob, Lord, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown even unto us. Amen. Let us pray.